Okay, 679. It's on page 679. I'm just going to pray before I read. Father, we just thank you so much that we have such easy access to your word. Father, thank you that it changes us. And Lord, we just pray that we have open hearts to hear what you would challenge us with tonight. Amen. Alrighty, Matthew chapter 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Maaseiah. Maaseiah, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abadad. Abadad, the father of Elikim. Elikim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elad. Elad, the father of Eliza. Eliza, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations all in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thanks, Heather. It would be a comfort to me if you had your Bibles open in front of you. About six months ago, Prince George, the future king of the Commonwealth, was born. Some people cared, many didn't. In Australia, we're often left asking the question when it comes to royalty: do we need a king? Does anyone need a king? Will we be his people? Aren't our connections to the motherland really just nostalgia now anyway? After all, we elect our own government and we have our own economy, thank goodness. When it comes to Prince George, some wonder whether he'll be the right king, the better king. Many have written off Prince Charles, who's next in line. Maybe George is the king we need. The nation of Israel, when Jesus was born, was probably fairly similar in its level of caring. Herod was king of Israel, but nobody really cared. He was just a puppet to the Romans who occupied Israel. Why should Israel care about this king who was born, King Jesus? What did he come for anyway? Who are his people? And why would we care 2,000 years after he's born? I think as we look at Matthew, we'll see we are his people. He's king, and he's perfectly qualified to save his people from their sins. Chapter 1 of Matthew has a lot of names in it, and the main one is Jesus. The name Jesus means God saves. In verse 21, it says he's called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But it begs a question. Who are his people? Who needs saving? Well, Jesus came to save the nation of Israel. And that includes us. Let's look at verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob. It goes on. To Matthew's Jewish audience, this list is a who's who of the nation of Israel. In verse 1 and the following verses, Matthew probably does the biggest name drop in history. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. When God was instructing Moses what to say, he said, "Tell them I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." These are the fathers of the nation of Israel. There's King David. He's on the list too. He was God's chosen king, Israel's pride and joy. David's son Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, the jewel of Israel. Are these people who need saving? Although many on this list are Israel's bigwigs, this is also a list of people steeped in sin. In Genesis, we read that Abraham slept with his maidservant Hagar and had a boy child called Ishmael just because a baby wasn't happening fast enough with his wife Sarah. And Isaac passed off his wife Rebecca as his sister to try to save his own neck. Jacob withheld food from his hungry older brother Esau and then tricked his father Isaac into giving him the birthright of the firstborn. This is the line of Jesus. Matthew's laying it out in front of us, and it gets worse. I'll keep going. Jacob's son Judah, out of jealousy, sold his brother Joseph to slave traders. Later, he had a son, Perez, by his daughter-in-law, Tamar, who had been masquerading as a prostitute. Jumping forward to 2 Samuel, King David had one of his best warriors, Uriah, murdered to cover up his affair with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. The book of Kings and Chronicles details the line of kings that followed King David. And the words that describe almost every one of them, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And the nation of Israel was exiled to Babylon for rejecting God. For their sin, God's people were separated from his blessing. Israel needed saving from their sin. Matthew's building the scene here. Israel's beginnings, Israel's highest points, Israel's lowest points, Israel's demise, and now what? Well, now it's Jesus. And Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Please don't be mistaken looking at this. don't think this is just some far-off, irrelevant story of Israel. Worked out in the end. Good for them. Now, this list doesn't just show us Israel's highs and lows and how Jesus came to save them. It shows us who Israel is. And it's not as narrow a definition as we might expect. It's the kind of definition we might find on urbandictionary.com rather than the Collins or Macquarie. This list shows us a peculiar citizenship of Israel. Let's have a further look at some of the characters who were to be called part of God's people and how that came about. You notice there's some women in this genealogy. It's really important to point them out. There's Tamar in verse 3, Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho, and Ruth in verse 5, Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, in verse 6, and Mary in verse 16. Women didn't carry the family line in Israel, and they had no inheritance. But here, in the lead up to Jesus, Matthew shows us that even those without an inheritance have an inheritance with Jesus. These are ordinary or even scandalous women who became part of the line of King Jesus. Their inheritance was King Jesus. So those otherwise without an inheritance have an inheritance with Jesus. I'll point out also that Rahab and Ruth weren't even Israelites, but they revered the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and were grafted into his family tree. They had a peculiar citizenship with King Jesus. Although this list is a who's who of the Israelites, the only extraordinary thing about anyone on this list is God and what God chose to do through them. It was God who took the wandering nomad Abraham and made him the father of a nation. It was God who called the shepherd boy David to be king of Israel. It was God's blessing that caused King Solomon to be famed in the other nations. It was God. It's through God born as flesh, God with us, the living, breathing Jesus, that anyone is blessed. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the King of the Israelites. We have an inheritance through him. He's our King too. I have this peculiar entitlement to British citizenship. I wasn't born in Britain. I was born in Bankstown. I inherited it from my mum. I've never even paid British taxes. But somehow they've looked at my lineage, my mum's bloodline, and decided that I can share in that inheritance. When God looks at his people, he looks at the nation of Israel, to Abraham's nation. But we too have a peculiar inheritance through Jesus' blood. We too are citizens of Israel, God's people, but only by the blood of Jesus. It's actually more complicated for me to get British citizenship because the paperwork is epic. But not Israel. God's work is being done. Not by us, by God. That's it. I haven't claimed my British citizenship yet. But I do claim citizenship of God's people, Israel. Have you? You might not be convinced that this man, Jesus, can give us the right to that claim. Who is he anyway? What makes him so special? Well, Matthew shows us. He shows us that Jesus is perfectly qualified. Let's read from verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Matthew's going on with the names again. Christ, or Messiah, means king or anointed one. And Jesus means God saves. In these verses, we find out who it will take to save us from our sins. In verse 18, Mary is found to be pregnant by the Spirit of God. Joseph thought this was a bit sus. So again, in verse 20, the angel of the Lord declares to him that this child is from God. In verse 23, it is explained that this was to fulfill the promise God made through the prophet Isaiah, that a virgin will have a son, and wait for it, one more name, they'll call him Emmanuel. They will call him God with us. And they did. When Jesus walked on water, they praised him, calling him the Son of God. When Jesus cast out demons, the demons declared he was the Son of God. When Jesus asked Peter who he said he was, Peter called him the Son of God. And when the centurion saw Jesus on the cross and the way that Jesus died, he declared, "Surely this man is the Son of God." Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is supremely qualified to save us from our sins. Why? Because he's God, born as flesh. The only one qualified to forgive us for our rejection of God is God. And here he is, conceived by the Spirit of God and born as flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. If you were to cause me grief, you wouldn't go asking some other random to forgive you. You'd ask me, because I'd be best qualified to bear it and to forgive you for what you did to me. It's the same if I was to cause you grief. I'd ask you to forgive me, because you'd be best qualified to bear it and to forgive me. Well, it's the same here. Our sin is grievous to God, and God is best qualified to forgive our sins. And here we have King Jesus, Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, who will save his people from their sins. We can see from Matthew that Jesus is king, that we are his people, and that Jesus is perfectly, even supremely qualified to save his people from their sins. He's exactly who we need. It's important to understand who his people are and how they are his people. We need to remember that it's not because of anything extraordinary in ourselves, but that it's God's extraordinary work. I hope that gives you some comfort if you're exploring the Bible and are considering calling Jesus your king. It's God's work. I reckon it should give us all a fervour for seeing all people come to know Jesus. Jesus came for people who need Jesus, and we all need Jesus. If we find ourselves separating in our head those who we think can or will come to know Jesus from those who won't, then we're acting as though we think it's our work, not God's work. How do we respond to all this? Chapter 1 ends with the great example of how to respond to Jesus Emmanuel, who saves his people from their sins. Here's a great example of faith and of obedience. Let's read what Joseph did in verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he didn't consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Let's praise God that we share in the inheritance of Israel and that we've been saved from our sins. Let's also ask that we'd be obedient to King Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you chose to look at us, your people, to have mercy on us and to save us from our sins. We praise you for the inheritance we gained through the blood that Jesus shed for us. We ask for strength to honour our King Jesus, that your kingdom may grow, and that we may grow in obedience of our great King and Saviour. Amen.